On today's Compassion Radio.
If I heard it once growing up, I heard it a gazillion times. And people would find out that my father died in Vietnam, they would say, what a waste. Can you imagine what that feels like to be the child of a fallen soldier and to be told over and over again from the time you're 9 years old that your dad wasted his life? And that was something that I had to learn to come to grips with and to reclaim and to reform the narrative around, which I did do.
Hi, friends, and welcome back for part two of a moving interview in the series we're calling Road to Compassion. From a young age, Karen Zacharias bore the burden of unwanted grief. And really, who wants grief in their lives? It's always an unwelcome guest, and one that never seems to check out. Yes, it took years and years to come to grips with it, but by the grace of God, it also grew the fruit of the Spirit in her life. God then chose to use that hard-won compassion to pay it forward. Little did Karen know that it would put her on the front lines of faith through two of the most wrenching pandemics the world has faced in the past 50 years, and at the same time, right at the epicenter of American Christianity's own crisis of faith. It's a compelling story, and we'll pick it up with a recap of our discussion on the real internal struggle facing the church in the 21st century. This is the cycle of family. I don't know of anybody that is really seeking God's heart, especially in the past few years, that has not been struggling with what does it really mean to be compassionate. And if I was to do those things that I read about in the New Testament, if I was to actually follow Jesus where he went, what would that do to my status or my place, or my position within the church? Because there's a lot of people that I know that don't believe these things or don't act that way. Is there something wrong with me? Or is there something I'm not getting about the scripture? Or is there something that the church is missing? There's a lot of people struggling with that. And that to me, as paradoxical as it sounds, is revival. This is God driving people back to his word to say, find me again. Not politically and not on a spectrum of politics, but in the pages of gospel. When you read the story that Jesus had his people write, the story that he lived that was recorded, you don't see him hanging out with the conventional. Everybody that is highlighted in the text seems to be somebody that has already been othered. His disciples were othered. The people he healed, the people that he loved on, the people that he touched and places he went that he was not supposed to go were all othered places. It seems to me that Jesus went out of his way in his entire lifetime to be with those who the rest of the world, the powers that be, considered less than. Would you read the scriptures that way too?
I absolutely see it that way. And of course, I think from my own personal experience, after my father died in Vietnam, I certainly felt less than. I mean, it wasn't common even in a military community to have other kids in class whose fathers died in Vietnam.
Yeah.
Because most of the men who died in Vietnam weren't old enough to have had kids.
That's true.
So there was always feeling like I wasn't like other people. And so I had an appreciation for what that meant to be on the other side of that. But I also knew from that church in Georgia that had loved me to Jesus, how love could transform, how love could provide community, how accepting other people where they're at and trusting God to deal with grace in their lives and for me not to have to make those decisions for them, but to trust that a loving, merciful God would and can has the power to transform and transcend people's lives.
And you did that even as someone who is outside the nuclear family. You would expect a parent, no matter how wayward the child has gone, to, on paper at least, be obligated to love them no matter what. So if they've gone to prison or done some horrendous thing and they've been othered by the rest of the world, you expect the family at least to stand by them as compassionately as a family should. And they would go beyond anything we would do because it's their child.
Right.
But when you start doing that across the lines of nuclear families and you Karen, and your family start taking in people that everyone else has turned out. How did you deal with that and the repercussions within your community or your culture where you lived in the South for doing such a thing?
Well, I will just say I'm dealing with it still. Mm-hmm. I don't think I'm beyond that yet. Certainly, we've been through some really challenging years recently where I continue to seek and say, is this how we should do this? Is this really God's call upon our people to treat one another with such disrespect? Is God really calling us to be a people that bullies and demeans and denigrates other people? I mean, family members.
Yeah.
True blood family members at odds with each other. I come from a long line of Appalachian people who are very proud, but very caring. And I always go back to my dad's mom, my granny Liana, who was one of the kindest, most Christian women I've ever met. Even though as a crippled woman, she wasn't going to church. She had no way to get there. She was handicapped, and that was an issue. And yet she began each day with that Bible on her lap and with the name of Jesus on her lips. She would never treat anybody without dignity. She believed no matter who you were, no matter what you did, that you deserve the dignity of being a human. She recognized the love of God is available for each and every person. And she is the person that I looked to growing up. And so during these hard years recently, where so much of the family has been at odds with each other, the person I have turned to in those moments where I've just been overwhelmed with the grief of what I've seen in the church and outside of the church is my dad's brother. And I remember calling my uncle, who still lives in Tennessee. I called my uncle Doug one day and said, in tears, just devastated over the lack of civility that was happening in our nation. And I said, how do you do this? How do you deal with all of this derision and division that's going on in our country? And he's a veteran as well. And he just said, when they start arguing, I just bring up the name of Jesus. And when I bring up the name of Jesus, they stop. He's a man of very few words, has a keen sense of humor. But I could see him in his community where you've got real dividing lines politically, socially, economically, spiritually. I could see my uncle standing among a crowd of men who might be arguing over the latest headline, and my uncle just quietly saying something about Jesus. And that's just his style. And I was like, he's brilliant. Right? You know, that's a brilliant way to do that, because you can never argue anybody into your way of thinking. It doesn't happen like that.
Yeah.
And yet Jesus can transform people's hearts.
Yeah, I hope he's doing a lot of that in the days ahead of us here. It reminds me a bit of Texas history, our own legends here about the Alamo and how William Travis, as a commander, got to the point where they were either going to sneak out of the Alamo and run away if they could survive it, or stand and defend, and nobody knew what to do next. He took his sword and drew a line in the sand and said, "Who will stand with me and fight?" Those who crossed over that line were signing their own death warrants. They knew they probably would not survive the battle coming. But they had to make a decision about who they were going to be in the next few hours. You don't hear anything about those who did not cross that line, but they were not shamed in history. They just disappeared. But there was something incredibly noble for those who are recorded for having made the decision to stand with those who would defend those who were downtrodden, because that's the other part of Texas history they don't talk about as much. The reason they were there defending the Alamo was not just for territory, it was to defend women and children who were going to be carted off into human trafficking. They stood with those who were probably going to be killed anyway. But they made that decision, and it became part of our creation legend in Texas, that these are the kind of people that we are. We stand with the downtrodden. It's written in stone all over our state. You know, who will stand with me? Who will step across this line? It wasn't a declaration of war. It was a declaration of suicide, of being willing to die to self for others. I feel like we're kind of facing some of that kind of thing nowadays with the church. Are we willing to step across the line again and be suicidal in our faith, to lay it on the altar and let us die to self? Is that the kind of themes that you have some of your characters deal with in your novels?
Well, I mean, certainly the notion of laying down a man's life has been prevalent throughout my life because of my father's death in Vietnam. Hmm. And because of his particular death, I traveled to Vietnam back in 2004, went to the battlefield where my father died. But while I was on that journey, I encountered a young man whose father also died in Vietnam, fighting with the South Vietnamese against the Yarvin. And I sat and listened to, his real name's not Peter, but I call him Peter. I sat and listened to Peter's story throughout the time that we spent together. He was the youngest of eight kids, and, you know, following his father's death in Vietnam, his father's body was never returned to the family. They were never allowed to put up pictures of his father in the home because they were only to honor Ho Chi Minh. And he recalled a time in his youth when soldiers came into his home and saw a picture of his father above a picture of Ho Chi Minh, and they made them take it down and told them to destroy it. Now, his mom didn't destroy the picture, but, you know, we have continued to be friends. But the point of all of this is to say, for so many years, I'd spent time thinking about how that war had impacted our family.
Yeah.
Or our nation. And I had never given any thought to the children on the other side.
I'll get back to my special interview with Karen Zacharias in just a moment. But first, a quick reminder that it's your generosity and support that make Compassion Radio possible. Especially in a year like this, we need your vote of support. Call 1-800-868-2478. Write us at Compassion Radio, Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859, or give online at CompassionRadio.com in order to keep this program coming to you each day. And hear me when I say this, we are very thankful for you, especially now. We have a very special thank you for your generous support to keep this ministry on the air and in the field. It's a fresh take on that amazing story of the life of Jesus written by the Apostle John. We're calling it the Dynamic Gospel for a lot of reasons, and I'd love to send you one if you ask for it. Just let us know when you contact us today with your gift. And now, back to the interview.
The point of all of this is to say, for so many years, I'd spent time thinking about how that war had impacted our family, or our nation. And I had never given any thought to the children on the other side or the impact on that country.
Yeah.
So going to Vietnam, what it did was change my whole perspective from prior to the trip. I saw Vietnam as a war. And after the trip, I saw it as a beautiful country full of these funny and engaging and loving people.
Who have a similar history of suffering as you.
Yes, exactly. Well, their suffering was even greater than mine in so many ways because it was their country that was destroyed.
Yeah.
It was their homes. When my father died, our country, while as a whole, didn't really stand with families like ours during that time period. But my mother did get a widow's pension. That was not something Peter's mother got. You know, they were looked upon with disgrace. So you learn to have the perspective of another person's experience. So when I hear people talk about laying down their lives, I think sometimes today we have no idea what that means. We can't comprehend it in so many ways because we have become acculturated to individual rights.
Yeah.
without thinking about common good. And there's very little talk about doing what's best for the other person. Mm. Me putting your needs ahead of my individual rights, my ability to see your suffering is eclipsed by my screaming, I have a right to do this.
Yeah. Yeah, we seem to be entitled to say whatever we want to in whatever tone we want. And we also, at the same time, seem to be claiming a right to never be offended. So we have a sickness in our country. But, you know, think about the family, too. When you talk about identifying with those who fell on the same field of battle as your father did, it seems to me that within the church family that we have our own kind of civil war going on here. Is it going to be civil or uncivil in the future? What kind of people are we going to be? What are we really called to do? And have we lived up to the highest ideals we say we've been given and the power that's been given us to live that way by the Holy Spirit? Or have we failed? And how is that going to affect the family going forward? Are we in a civil war within the body of Christ here, especially in America? Or is there something else going on?
Well, I mean, I think that for the most part, people are being exploited. Just as we now know that the soldiers from the war in Vietnam were exploited for personal political gain, for power, for certain companies, for certain politicians. I mean, if I heard it once growing up, I heard it a gazillion times. When people would find out that my father died in Vietnam, they would say, what a waste. Can you imagine what that feels like to be the child of a fallen soldier and to be told over and over again from the time you're 9 years old that your dad wasted his life? And that was something that I had to learn to come to grips with and to reclaim and to reform the narrative around, which I did do, because I realized that, look, my father honored his country by doing what his country asked him to do. Now, did the country that was asking him ask him to do the right thing? No, they didn't. They did not put his welfare, the welfare of our family, or even the welfare of what was best for this nation first. They put their own interests first. And I see that happening today. We have a power structure in place in corporations and in government that has co-opted the narrative of us as the people. And that narrative has become, let's divide these people, because the more divided they are, the more we can control them. The people have to rise up together as a family, as a nation, and say, I'm going to reclaim the narrative here. This is not the country I want to be. This is not the people I want to be. This is not the kind of believer I want to be. I think part of reclaiming that narrative is to reclaim treating people with dignity.
On the political and public level you're describing here, Karen, civility is something that is pretty easy to define. And if we recapture that as an ethic and say, this is how we want to be as a people, it means that we need to change our narrative about others so that we're not othering constantly. It has practical implications. We have to change some of the ways we spend our money and the things we punish or don't punish, or people we single out or don't single out. And those are easily quantifiable. My bigger question is, for the family of God, no matter what the administration might be around us, we still seem to have our own internal struggle going on. I'm not just talking about between denominations, but about those who are committed to a gospel life, a redemptive worldview that says God is working out his plan and loves people, and he's working it out through people that he calls to follow him, to love others as he would, to be his hands and feet. That seems to be the prime ethic for those who are convinced of how Jesus lived, that we can do the same thing we're called to. And those who say, no, it's about identity and being not them. And that struggle seems to be raging right now within our own camp. I want to live myself evangelically, having a great story, to be an evangel, to be able to give account for this great good news that's living in me, in my generation, that was handed to me by godly people before me. I don't want to be stuck in a nationalistic or vindictive kind of pseudo faith. That's my passion. And it sounds like it's yours too. At the same time, I'm not trying to set myself up in opposition to anybody within my own family. I don't want to be alienating people that don't vote or don't act or don't talk like me. I want to know all the people that God has in his family and to love them as much as I love those who are not being loved by anybody. What's our way through this right now? And do you see there being a big problem within the family of God?
I definitely see it as being a big family within the church and without the church. That because we are within the faith community, we should have a different perspective. This notion that we should all think the same and act the same, to me, sounds like people who want to live in North Korea. I don't want to be in a community of people who dress alike, look alike, think alike, act alike. I love the variety that comes with embracing the other and learning and growing. And for me, it all goes back to that day on the porch. Hmm. Are you going to live out a life of being afraid of everything? Are you actually going to live out a life of faith? Hmm. A life of faith calls us to open up the gates, put the fences aside, and to just throw open the doors and say, all are welcome here. All are welcome here. No qualifiers. Hmm. Everyone is welcome here. And when we truly understand what redemption means in our own lives and the potential for what it means in the lives of others, we do not live in fear. There is no us and them rhetoric.
Yeah.
It used to humor me when I would, you know, and I'm sure you've met these people too, it's all an us and them rhetoric, mm-hmm. and the world's going to hell in a handbasket, and we're so much worse of a people. I was having a discussion with someone this week about that, and I said, well, we're not throwing babies in the fire like they did in the Middle Ages, you know. Yeah. We have grown a little bit. Give us some credit.
You hope.
Yeah, I don't look at the world that way. To me, one of the characteristics of God, which is what I go back to time and time again, the character of God. What about the character of God? Who is God, and how well do we know that character? But one of the characters of God that I appreciate most is his beauty.
Hmm.
And when I focus on the beauty as a character of God, and I see it reflected in the world around me in that Wordsworth kind of fashion, and I understand that he is a master creator. I love the Native American reference to God as creator.
Mm-hmm.
And when we understand that we have two choices, we can live a life in existence of co-creating with God, or we can live a life of chaos in destroying what God creates.
Yeah.
Those are the only two options we have. And when we step into that community of, I want to co-create with you, then we stop destroying. Then we stop othering. And then we stop deriding and this divisiveness. And we seek the redemption in our own lives and redemption in the lives of those around us.
Hmm. I hope you've been moved so far by the story of Karen Zacharias. We'll wrap up our conversation tomorrow, so I hope you'll tune in then. And drop by our website for the podcast. In the meantime, you can learn more about Karen's books and projects at KarenZach.com. That's Karen, ZACH.com. There's no doubt that trying times bring out the best and the worst in mankind. I pray that God will bring out the very best of him in you today. Thank you for standing with Compassion Radio in times like this. I think you know that we're a unique voice in Christian radio. Your generosity and your faith in us make it possible for us to continue doing what we do each and every day. On our Monday broadcast, we've been highlighting the book of John and our special edition of that dynamic gospel. It's our special thank you for your support of Compassion Radio in this critically important time. I'd love to send you a copy. Just let us know you'd like one when you give today. Please call us today to let us know you're standing with us. The number is 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Again, Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Of course, you can reach us 24/7 at CompassionRadio.com. There you'll find more information about the projects we do, the places we go, and the ways you can get involved today. That's CompassionRadio.com. Thanks again for joining us, and please join us again for the rest of this special series with author Karen Zacharias. Remember, if you missed any of today's interview or would like to share it with a friend, just head over to CompassionRadio.com and click the broadcast link in the menu. We'll see you tomorrow.